Well, I'm trying to get your pastor to overcome that covetous spirit, so I know he doesn't need all those books. Well, it's a joy to be with you, and I want to begin this morning by saying thank you as a church for supporting our ministry. I know that you folks pray for us regularly, and the financial support, and at times the moral support that you give. For those of you that are not aware of this, I asked Brother Larry Sanders to pray about being on our board, and he has graciously accepted that invitation, and so he'll be serving on our board of directors for our ministry. And I feel like at this time I need to kind of share something about Heart Cry, because Brother Paul, you know, he needs all the time of preaching that he can get, because he's going to probably preach another 10-hour sermon this morning. But let me just mention about Heart Cry Missionary Society. To be honest with you, the reason that we moved to Muscle Shoals, Brother Ron asked me, he said, did you move there because of the church or exactly why? And I said, we moved there for Heart Cry. But more specifically, and this is a tribute to God and to God's grace, nobody makes me burn any more than John Piper and Paul Washer. And it has been good for me. It has increased my ministry so much as far as just my understanding of the Word. It has sharpened my convictions. It has imparted to me greater convictions. And just being there, and there's like 10 of us. We've got about 8 young men that are part of Heart Cry on staff. There are no women on staff. It's not that we're against women at all. It's just that for accountability, that we as men come together. It's like 10 or 11 of us. Dr. Nathan Berry now has moved to Morgantown, West Virginia, but he's still a vital part of Heart Cry. But getting together with these guys and praying with them and being accountable to each other and sharing insight, I tell you, it's just rich. And it's made all the difference in the world in my ministry. Therefore, Heart Cry Missionary Society is a mission organization that we want to work in and through the local church. We're very local church conscious, and we believe that God has blessed the local church. We don't want to be a parachurch organization. Right now, we are praying about going and starting a church up in Virginia. We'll be working with another church. They'll give us the theological and ministry accountability that we need to plant that local church. And Heart Cry will be working out of that local church that will begin under the authority of this other church there in Jackson, Tennessee. Heart Cry Missionary Society, we believe in supporting indigenous missionaries. So right now, I believe we support about 100 missionaries in 18, 19 countries around the world. We're on 5 different continents, and it's just rich. I mean, the sacrifice, I suppose the most affluent country that we support is Israel, but most of the others are very, very poverty-stricken, very poor countries. And there, of course, that's good ground for spreading the gospel, because God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. So the Lord's doing a marvelous work, you know, through our church planners, through our evangelists. We have a very special ministry there in Eastern Europe. We have 4 missionaries that we support that minister among university students, reaching them, evangelizing them, and discipling them for Christ. And I tell you, that's a story in itself. But pray for Heart Cry Missionary Society. Pray for our move for the new church plant. And pray for Brother Paul as well as myself. We're the 2 itinerants on staff there, and we desperately need your prayers, as well as all the young men that are coming alongside of us. I tell you, it makes us look good, these young men, because I'm telling you, brethren, they are theological machines. They love the Scripture, they love theology, and they love evangelism and church planting. And we're just so grateful and humble to be a part of these guys there at Heart Cry. So anyway, if you'd like to know more about the ministry, if you'd give me your address, we'd be more than happy to put you on the mailing list of Heart Cry. These magazines are out there on the table. It's on the Great Commission, this particular issue. And it'll tell you a little bit more about the nature and objectives of the ministry. And this right here will give you even more details on the ministry of Heart Cry Missionary Society. Okay. Well, enough of that. It's a joy to be with you. And if you would, take your Bibles this morning with me and turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. You know, yesterday when I shared in my 2 sessions in the men's conference, I said, you know, I'm a little bit nervous here, you know, sharing with Paul and sharing with these men. Many of these men I don't know. And I said, sometimes, you know, my mouth will dry up. You know, I don't have any moisture in my mouth, and my tongue will kind of stick to my mouth. And yesterday I couldn't understand, you know, why. In both sessions, I mean, the whole time I was struggling. I mean, there was no lubricant in my mouth. I couldn't get any saliva generated. And what it was Susie had given me a pill for my sinuses the night before. And so I suddenly became aware of that, and it's not Susie's fault. I mean, I'm struggling with a sinus infection right now, but I tell you, I struggled yesterday. I was trying to spit the words out, and I was struggling to get them out. And I said, it just made it worse. I mean, I got even more and more nervous, and I was rushing through that last session. But anyway, hopefully this morning, I didn't take a pill last night, so just drank a lot of water. So that's helped a lot, and I feel a little more lubricated this morning there. All right, Deuteronomy chapter number 6. I'd like to just read this passage of Scripture beginning in verse number 1, and I'm going to read through verse 9. If you would, bear with me. I'm still preaching out of the Authorized Version. Brother Ron and I have been talking about the King James, and I love the ESV, and I love the New King James and all that, but all my memorization is out of the old King James, so you'll have to bear with me, okay? All right, verse number 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and all his commandments which I commanded thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently, diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Let's pray together. Father, it's a joy to be with the people of God. We are so thankful, Lord, and humbled by the benevolence of yourself through the ministry of Lemoyne Baptist Church. Lord, thank you for the way Christ has been evidently set forth through this congregation. And Lord, I pray that you might bless these families. God, that you would enrich them in your truth, that you would give them a clearer vision of Christ, and Lord, that you would set them aflame to be holy, to be like Christ. Father, would you come this morning and would you quicken your word to our hearts? Lord, you know we don't need another conference. We're thankful, Lord, for the preaching of your word in services like this. And Lord, I suppose there are good things that do come out of conferences, and we're thankful for what you've done in this one. But Lord, how desperately do we need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit? And would you be gracious this morning, Father, to come and visit us and give us a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord? Jesus, would you please draw feelingly near to revive your people and to give us, Lord, spiritual passion to be good stewards of our homes. Father, we commit this service to You. Teach us, O God. They that feared the Lord spake off one to another. Lord, we fear You. We want to speak off to each other, but in the context of Christ. And so this morning, would You please draw near to us and teach us things that will make a difference in our lives, in our homes, for Your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As you well know, your pastor loves quotations, and I'd like to begin this morning by giving you a couple of introductory quotations here on the subject that I will address, and that is family worship. It was A.W. Pink who said, "Next to the church of God, a Christian's own home should be the sphere of his most manifest devotedness to Christ." His most manifest devotedness to Christ. While it was the father of Matthew Henry, Philip Henry, who said this, "If the worship of God be not in the home, write, Lord, have mercy on us on the door, for there is a plague and a curse on it." Now, I don't know how or if you have family worship or family altar. And when I address a subject of this nature, I'm not talking about a devotional exercise as much as I'm talking about a devotional life. There is a difference. Major Ian Thomas, on one occasion, they asked him the question, "What do you think of devotions?" And in his English brogue, he says, "Pure idolatry. Pure idolatry. Unless your intent is to meet with and worship the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, you can make an idol out of devotions where you think, "Well, I've read the Bible and I've dispensed some truth and I've prayed some prayers alone with God or with my family and therefore that's satisfactory." And yet it's not. Oftentimes we can worship that thing. It becomes an idol rather than something that is used as a means to an end, and that is to meet with and worship and fellowship with Christ. You know, Andrew Murray said that the purpose of devotions is to secure the presence of God for the day. And oftentimes we go through these academic exercises that we call devotions, and we never meet with Christ. And so we're not talking about an exercise. We're talking about a devotional life. It's something that I believe is a catalyst for Christ consciousness in the home. But you see, all it is a foundation for a continual consciousness of Christ in and among ourselves as loved ones. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you find that the writer is exhorting those as they're going out and they're endeavoring to follow hard after Jehovah, the responsibility, I suppose the text is a very good one for illustrating the importance of making truth central in the home. But the word here in the Hebrew, verse 7, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children," is something that there is a world of meaning in. Diligently. You see, to me that denotes that I teach my children, I focus on Christ, I go through that practice of family altar whether I feel like it or not, whether I have friends in my home or not, whether I'm called out on the phone or not. I mean, nothing bumps that time with Christ. It's a diligent thing that God requires of us. Nothing will be substituted for that time of serving and ministering the Lord. Well, I want to share just a very simple outline with you this morning, and I hope this will be an encouragement and perhaps a motivation for you to keep up this routine of family altar devotional life. First of all, let's look at the purpose of family worship. The purpose of family worship. Now, the first purpose that we'll underscore here is the glory of God. This is why we have a devotional life in the home is for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. How does family worship glorify God? Well, let me just mention a partial listing to you. First of all, it promotes Christ consciousness in the home. Christ consciousness in the home. Once again, family worship is not some type of a religious exercise, but our intent is to have a personal encounter with Christ. And sometimes, even though there is no tangible sense of His presence, yet we stay upon our God, we bank upon His truth, and we do indeed presume in faith upon the reality of His presence. Now, there are times where He would come in our home, and my heart would dance, and my heart was full of joy, and there was a sense of God's presence that I felt personally, but I could hear from the children's reaction that they could sense that there was something different about this devotional time as opposed to others. But you see, this is our objective. Is personal devotions, family worship, in a devotional life in the home will promote Christ consciousness in the family. I don't know if you've read the biography of George Whitfield by Arnold Dallimore. When he talks about Whitfield going into the home of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, and Whitfield is only he can do with his flowery descriptive words, he talks about that home being just full of this fragrance of Christ. There was a sense of the presence of Christ there. Great liberty, great love. I mean, no one was inhibited. There was just a sweetness in the atmosphere that he assessed as the fragrance of Christ. That's our aim. That's our aim. Another purpose of family worship and how it glorifies God, and it keeps the minds of our family in peace. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusteth in Thee." And this helps, does it not? Does it not motivate our children? Does it not motivate us to look to Christ? And in that, do we not find that even when things come to encumber or to distract us, that perhaps just rattle our cage and disturb our peace, yet we find ourselves fortified because there is a strength in devotional life that seems to ward off these things and keep them from stealing our peace. Here's another thing. Family worship glorifies God also by deterring worldliness in the life of the family by cultivating higher desires for God. Now, I've just got to reiterate what Paul said yesterday in regard to television. You know, it's really impossible to cultivate an atmosphere where you can sense the presence of God and know the reality of the person of Jesus Christ if there is a television in your home. You say, "Well, do you have a TV in your home?" Yes, we do. We rarely watch the TV. Sometimes at night we will watch with the girls a movie or some kind of a series, you know, the Jeanette Oakey series or some black and white old movie. But it's not a distraction. It's not something, you know, that just absorbs all of our thinking and our affections and creates this sense of distress in our home. You know, sadly, in many homes, television has become an idol. It's like David Wilkerson said one time, if TV is not an idol in many homes, why do we turn all of our furniture toward it? I mean, you know, that seems to be the preeminent thing in the home. But it disturbs our peace. And it certainly is a catalyst oftentimes for our minds to be drawn to worldly things and us to become conformed to the world. But here's another thing. Family worship glorifies God by providing an atmosphere where God's Spirit feels at home. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever considered, you know, I'm not a real big advocate of Brother Lawrence, you know, a lot of people would call him a mystic, you know, but I mean, he talks about practicing the presence of God. We're not talking about just conjuring something up superficially, but have you ever known what it is to walk with God in such a way that you can sense Christ's presence and you know when He's grieved? You know when His Spirit is quenched. There's almost a sense of Him withdrawing to a corner of the house or leaving the room. You see, that's one thing that I find that family altar does, is it gives us that consciousness of Christ, but it makes us aware of when we grieve His presence. Because in a home where Christ is at the center and where family altar is kept up, there seems to be great liberty in the house. The Spirit of God fills at home. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, right? It's true. I'm not talking about something that just to kind of maybe provoke some theological thinking in your mind. This is not an intellectual thing. I'm talking about something that's tangible. I'm talking about reality here. Do you know anything of the presence of God continuously abiding and manifesting itself in your home? A family worship deters worldliness, but it also gives the Holy Spirit liberty in the home, and you sense that liberty. Now, here's a second thing this morning let me talk about for a few minutes, and that is the practice of family worship. The practice of family worship. I want to begin by giving you some of the aids. Some of these are some helps on how to cultivate a consistent and meaningful devotional life in the home. First of all, I would encourage you, and I'm not a real good alliteration guy, but it just so happened God gave me an alliteration thing here. But first of all, I would encourage you to be consistent. Be consistent. Once again, we go back to the word diligently. Now listen to what it says of Job in Job chapter 1, verse 5. "And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all," referring to his children. "For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.'" And then it says this, "Thus did Job continually." Continually. You know, I can't tell you, you know, at times, I know some guys, you know, they're distracted. Well, the big football game's coming on. I mean, it's tonight. And you know, even though you might try to squeeze devotions in before the football game starts, that's not a good practice. It's going to hurt in the long run. But it's where I just shut everything out. I'm willing to die to anything that would interrupt this devotional time with the Lord and say, "Look, I'm going to tarry here until God says it's time to move on." And don't allow that to constantly be alluring you away from that time where your primary focus should be Christ. But it's so easy at times to be inconsistent because we don't feel like having devotions. Or I've got too many things to do right now. This should have the predominant element in your home. Secondly, be concise. Be concise. Once again, you know, Spurgeon said there is a blessing in brevity. I was talking to a gentleman in our church, our home church, right before I came up here. His daughter just recently came to Christ. And he said, "You know, in our devotional time," he said, "I didn't make it very long. We just share with our family. And we would pray together as a family." And then his daughter came up, and I've met the girl before, but I started talking to her, and she said, "You know," she said, "even though our devotional times were very brief," and she said, "I look back now, and even though they were brief, they were very powerful." She said, "I didn't like it as an unconverted person. I mean, I was not a Christian. I didn't enjoy devotions." But she said, "Dad would just have a brief time with us," and she said, "it was used of God to work wonders in my soul." Back some years ago, I called Crossway Publishers, and we were getting ready to do a family conference, and so I was going to order some resources, you know, and the young man that I was talking to, he said, "Well, what would you like?" And I said, "Well, I'm looking for something that's theologically substantive, and yet it has a cutting-edge practicality to it." And I said, "Much like the way John Piper writes." I said, "What do you think?" And he said, "Well, sir," he said, "to be honest with you, I'm a little partial to Piper." Said, "That's my father." And I said, who am I talking to? He said, this is Barnabas. I said, what are you doing there? He said, well, I'm going to Wheaton right now. And said, I've been married for a year. And he said, I work here to support my wife and I. I said, can I ask you some questions? And he said, certainly. I said, first of all, I said, tell me about your dad. What was the thing that you noticed in your dad's life growing up more than anything else? Without hesitation, he said, sir, he said, everything that you hear in my dad's sermons and everything you read in his books, he said, I saw the living reality of that in his life on a daily basis. And I said, secondly, I said, you know, one thing we put a great emphasis on in our conference is family worship. I said, did you guys have family altar every day? He said, we had it twice a day. He said, now, Dad was constantly dialoguing with us during the course of the day when he would see us about truth. But he said, we had two specific times, morning and evening, for devotional time. And he said, it was always very brief. We would come to the breakfast table and Dad might share a thought from a Puritan or just a quote, and he would expound it very briefly. And then he would pray with us, and then he would let us go on to school. Then in the evening, we would gather around the supper table, and after supper, once again, he might just share just a verse of Scripture and make a devotional comment from that verse, and then pray with us, and we were allowed to go off and play or to go off and do our homework. And he said, I can't tell you, even though those times were very, very brief, just those little seed thoughts, the impact that they made upon our lives. It doesn't have to be long to be effective. Brethren, I got to tell you the frustration in my life. There are many times that I exasperated my children, exasperated my wife, because I was sitting over there and I said, man, this is good stuff. And I'm waxing eloquently. And really, the truth of the matter was, is I was taxing eloquently. I was wearing them out. I mean, they were yawning and their eyes were half-masked. And finally, you know, I just pray and let them go on to bed. But be concise. Thirdly, be creative. Don't get in a devotional rut. Be creative. Now, I never illustrated things, you know, the way some people do, you know, during devotional times, such as taking butcher knives out of the kitchen drawers, like some of my friends. He's illustrating Abraham and Isaac to his sons. He's got a little boy visiting one night. And he's over there, I mean, taking it to the extreme, man. I mean, they're animated and Paul's really into it. And he's got them playing their different parts with a butcher knife. Now, I wouldn't do that, you know, but he'll have to tell you that later. Apparently it had a dull edge on it. All right. But anyway, we need to be creative in our devotional time. Here's the thing. Sometimes in our family, we wouldn't read the Scripture. But we would read through like Pilgrim's Progress. Sometimes we wouldn't even talk about truth directly, but our devotional time on this occasion was just devoted to singing. Just singing to the Lord. Let's sing some songs spontaneously. I mean, who's got a song? And so we just join in and start singing these choruses to the Lord. I had a friend of mine who, in his devotional time one night, he said to his wife and three children, he said, we're not going to ask God for anything. We're not going to read the Scripture tonight. This is our devotion. He said, we're just going to confess our sin. And he said, I'll start. He said, I got down on my face before God, and I started confessing things that were obvious, and before long, God began to draw near and break my heart, and I started confessing things that I had forgotten. And God brought to light. And he said, my wife is the most angelic person I know. She never has anything to confess, and she started confessing her sin. And then the boys piped in. And in brokenness, I mean, they're weeping, and they start confessing their sin. And he said, this went on for an hour or more. And he said, finally, when we finished, he said, everybody looks up through these veils of tears. And he said, my little boy speaks up and said, Dad, this is the best devotion we've ever had. Just confessing your sin. Here's the fourth thing. Learn to be competitive with yourself. Learn to be competitive with yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, what do I mean by being competitive yourself? I like the illustration. You know, Haddon Robinson was with John MacArthur on one occasion. And Haddon Robinson made a comment just in passing. He said, I've never known a preacher to be very effective that wasn't competitive. And John said, you know, they went on into the conversation. And he said, that troubled John. He said, it kind of stuck in my mind. What do you mean competitive, you know? And so in a few minutes, you know, when there was a break in the conversation, John MacArthur asked Haddon Robinson, said, well, what do you mean competitive? I mean, I didn't think we as ministers ought to be competitive with other ministers. And he said, oh, John, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being competitive with yourself. I mean, there are times when you feel like you could have studied more. There are times when you feel like you could have prayed more. There are times when you feel like you could have really got honest with God more to confess things in your life that you felt like were impediments to the work of the Spirit through you. Being competitive with yourself. You know, there are times, friend, when I go in my devotional time and I'm not very prepared. We need as fathers to be prepared before we lead our family in family worship. Not only preparing our heart, but preparing what we're going to say to them that we trust God will help us to impact their life. We need to be competitive. Lord, I could have fleshed this out more. I could have meditated this on this longer. I could have prayed over this longer. The truth of the matter is, friend, is I cannot give my family the water that issues from the fountain of God if I myself have been drinking from cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. Real hard, listen, real hard to leave the television after sitting there watching a 2-hour baseball game or a 3-hour football game and lead your family in family worship. Real hard. Your mind's cluttered. How impactful do you think that's going to be? All right, here's the fifth thing. Is learn to be Christ-centered. That's the aim. Be Christ-centered. In Psalm 16, verse 8, David said, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. And I still think that the real key to personal devotional life as well as family altar is when you go to the Scripture, make sure that your pursuit is Christ. Everything is a means to an end, and that is to see Christ. Because this is the key to real effective devotions, friend. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, the image of the Lord, Christ, we're changed into that same image from glory to glory to glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's progressive. It's progressive sanctification. It's seeing Christ. That's the real key to sanctification. And so we should do everything we can to make sure that Christ is at the center of our devotional life. Someone said on one occasion, you can burn out on theology, you can burn out on ministry, but you can't burn out on Jesus. You can't do it. There's no way. If you get a glimpse of Him, if you focus on Him, He's so beautiful, so lovely, there's such strength that radiates from that vision of Him. That's the sustaining force in your life. Let me talk for a few minutes on the agents of devotional life, family worship, the agents. First of all, it's prayer. Prayer. And you know, brethren, we're not just talking about one part of prayer, one dimension of prayer. Many of you know this already. This is just very basic. Not just talking about intercession, petitioning the Lord. We're talking about times of confession. We're talking about times of praise. And there is a difference between praise and thanksgiving. And these things, I believe, all need to be considered when it comes to having a fruitful devotional life in the home. Listen to what John Payton wrote about his father. He said, "If everything else in religion were by some accident blotted out, my soul would go back to those days of reality. For 60 years, my father kept up the business of family prayer. No hurry for business or market, no arrival of friends or guests, no trouble or sorrow, no joy or excitement ever prevented us from kneeling around the family altar while our high priest offered himself and his children to God." Isn't that beautiful? It's a glorious thing. Here's another thing. Number two is obviously the Scriptures. Love the words of Spurgeon here. They're singing. They're searching. I shared with the men yesterday, Spurgeon said, when the home is ruled by the Word of God, angels might be asked to stay with us and they would not find themselves out of their element. Does truth govern your home? We must make that the foundation of our family worship time. Thirdly, our songs. Putting Christ at the center again. You know, I like what C.J. Mahaney says. He said, "Not all worship songs are created equal. Many are more centered on ourselves than Christ." And I mean, you listen to him today, if you've got any measure of discernment whatsoever, you know that many of those things is just a bunch of self-centered chaff. It needs to be discarded. But sing hymns and choruses. Once again, Christ having the preeminence. You know, a song I think I've shared with you guys before, but something really has blessed me. It's really sad that we as Baptists only know John Newton for Amazing Grace. But have you ever read some of his other hymns? It's phenomenal. And one of my favorites is that song, "How Tedious and Tasteless the Hours." And the first stanza goes like this: "How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sunshine is dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I'm happy in Him, December's as pleasant as May." It's beautiful, isn't it? Christ at the center. And then number four is devotional helps. There's nothing wrong with devotional helps. I tell you, you can teach your child a wealth or teach your mate a wealth of theology if you'll take your time just going through the Pilgrim's Progress. It's phenomenal. You know, Spurgeon made it a practice to read that volume once a year. And when I was out in Missouri, this lady had bought the remains of Spurgeon's library for her son who was aspiring to be a minister. And they shipped it over. I mean, she got it for pennies, the remains of his library. It's about like 8,000 volumes that were left. The rest of it was wheeled out. But she had it shipped over, and that was the costly part of it, is shipping it over from England to the U.S., but it was on display in the bottom of this library on this university campus. And I went down there and I was looking through those volumes, you know, and some of them you could easily reach over and pull out and look through. But some of them were locked up. And one of the ones that was locked up was the Pilgrim's Progress, Spurgeon's own copy of Pilgrim's Progress. And the cover frame was just war slap off the book. You can teach your family a great deal of theology by reading and meditating upon the Pilgrim's Progress. And then here's another thing is Spurgeon's devotional guide morning and evening. Just very brief devotionals. But why is this so much better than Daily Bread or some of the others? Now, I'm not minimizing those things. If you have that and you use that in your quiet time or maybe perhaps at times your family worship, that's fine. But listen, why do I recommend morning and evening? Because it's like a friend of mine told me one time in Janesville, Wisconsin. He said, "You know, when I read people like Lloyd Jones or some of the Puritans," he said, "I'm intellectually stimulated." Now, he loved those men. But he said, "Don," he said, "I read a half of one of Spurgeon's sermons every day as a devotional supplement because he says you can never read Spurgeon without seeing Christ. And that's what our aim is seeing Christ. Then thirdly, let's talk for a moment about the product of family worship. The product. You see, when our devotional times with our family become stale, inconsistent, or perhaps cease altogether, often the reason is because our objectives are wrong. So what are we after? Well, first of all, is the consciousness of Christ. The consciousness of Christ. James chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you. Do you believe that, friend? I mean, that is a promise. If I draw nigh unto God with clean hands and a pure heart, God will draw nigh unto me. Now, Paul and I have talked about this, and I said, Paul, I said, you know, I've had these experiences with the Lord where I've sensed God's presence in such a wonderful way, and so has He. And one day Paul said to me, he said, you know, Brother Don, He always comes. The problem is we're not willing to tarry and keep pursuing Him until He does manifest His presence. And I agree with that. We get too busy for God, too easily distracted. But in our home life, we need to fortify our home that nothing will interrupt this time with God. We're on a hot pursuit of Christ. And so we want Him to manifest His presence. We want to have that consciousness. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. But here's the key. Often what determines the success of devotional life is whether the Father has spent much time seeking to secure the presence of the Lord Himself. Has he gotten his soul happy in God? A.W. Tozer said, when a man walks into the pulpit, he should not walk up into the pulpit. He should not come into the pulpit from the side. He should come down into the pulpit from the presence of God. And friend, when we approach our family to seek the person of Jesus Christ, we as fathers should be coming down from the presence of God. Much of the success of our devotional time with our family depends on our own walk with God. Our primary object in family worship is to encounter and adore the presence of Jesus Christ. Yet oftentimes we seek Him for selfish reasons, selfish purposes. I remember meeting with a pastor one time, and I told him, I said, you know, and I really thought I was going to impress this guy with my spiritual maturity. I said, you know, Pastor so-and-so, I said, I really believe God's showing me. I've been seeking the presence, the power with God, And the power of God rather than just seeking God. And he said, well, he said, that's very, very right. He said, let me just assure you and affirm you that that should be your objective in life. Don't you seek God for anything but Himself. And that's what we should do in our lives as men. Well, let me give you a second product real quickly of family worship, and that is the conversion of our children. Now, we know, friend, the preaching of the gospel is the preeminent way that God saves sinners. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And God also says that the rod of correction will deliver a child's soul from hell. But I believe this atmosphere of family worship oftentimes is so conducive, it's a conduit for God to work through to minister conviction and salvation to the lives of our children. Neil Postman says, children are living messages that we send to a time we will not see. And friend, once again, we can't make salvation happen. We don't believe in decisional regeneration. But what better way to provide an environment for the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of our children than keeping up regularly devotional life. For in that atmosphere, God can move and speak to the lives of our children. I was sharing Brother Paul, I don't know if you read or not, and I think I mentioned to you one time, Brother Terry, of the conversion of Phoebe Bartlett. She was under the ministry of Jonathan Edwards there in Northampton. And she was converted at 4 years of age. You say, well, can God save children that young? I agree with Dwight L. Moody. If they're old enough to come to Sunday school, they're old enough to come to Calvary. Never underestimate the power of sovereign grace. It can reach the youngest of children and the oldest of adults. But Phoebe Bartlett was 4 years of age, and she was seeking after God. Unusual, but very earnest, as she would go into her prayer closet 6 times a day, every day she would go in this closet in their house there in Northampton, seeking the Lord. And one day she came out and she said, Mommy, she said, three have come to me. And her mother said, what do you mean, Phoebe? And she went on to say three catechisms had come to her, all dealing with salvation. And ultimately this girl, just a few days later, she came out of her closet just emancipated from her sin, her face filled with joy, and she says, Mommy, I'm saved. I'm saved. Well, it's amazing. You know, they try the Spirit. And Edwards, later on, after a year, he called the parents in and he said, I want to get all this down. And so he verified it through the testimony of the parents of what God did in this little, now almost 5 years of age, little girl. But I mean, her earnest prayer times. She was very attentive. You know, if ministers or people from the church or people in the community would come in, she would sit and listen carefully to them. She had such a burden to minister to people's needs around them, whether it was for spiritual salvation or just for physical needs. Like one man on one occasion had lost his cow. The cow had wandered off, and they didn't know if an Indian had killed the cow or somebody had stolen the creature. And this little girl, seeing the poverty of this family, she went to her father and said, would you please give him one of our cows? And the father said, I can't spare one. We need the cow for our own family. And she said, well, can he and his family move in with us? I mean, this is just a little girl, 5 years of age. So they kept testing the Spirit to see if genuine conversion had really taken place, and it had. The earnestness of prayer, the heart and love for Christ, laying in her bed at night, one night weeping in her bed, and her mother the next morning, not getting up to disturb her. It was the dead of winter. The next morning, she asked her, said, Phoebe, were you crying last night? And she said, a little. Why were you crying? She said, I was just thinking of how much the Heavenly Father and Jesus loves me. You see, the prelude to all of that was they kept up regularly family worship. They catechized their children. And then, thirdly, here's another purpose. Is the character of the family members. The character of the family members. You know, you can't tell me, wherein shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word. Friend, if you immerse yourself in the Word of God and you immerse your family in the Word of God and everything revolves around truth, I'm telling you, it's going to have an impact upon your family members. Whether they are converted or not, there's going to be some semblance of the fear of God in that home and in those family members, which may be the very thing that God uses to bring them into the kingdom of God. But it's truth. It's holding truth in highest esteem and showing how much we hold that truth in highest esteem by our regularity in family worship. I hope this helps. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your Son this morning. We thank you, Father, for the prospects of this day. Who knows, Lord, that this may be a time that you've sovereignly appointed. The wind bloweth where it listeth, to bring about glorious revival in lives and in homes. Father, I pray for the people, Lord. I love these people. I thank you for every one of them. Lord, I pray for them and I pray for their homes. Oh God, I pray that you might revive each home. Those, Lord, that perhaps have been negligent in family worship, revive the home. Revive the hearts of those in the home. Lord, send your glory into this church. We thank you that we have the positional presence of God by the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, how we long for the manifested presence of Christ. Lord, I pray that you might come, draw near to your people, and Lord, bless them with peace and your presence as they follow hard after God in the upcoming days. Lord, we pray for wayward children this morning, for children that have no heart for the Savior. Even perhaps though they've made a profession of faith, Lord, there's no reality. I pray that you'd save them. God, transform their life. Please rescue them from the dominion of sin and the wrath of God. So we commit these things to you, Lord. Thank you for this Sunday school hour. And now, Lord, I do pray for my brother Paul as he stands and preaches this morning. I pray your anointing would rest upon him. May we receive that truth, not as the words of men, but as the Word of God. May it powerfully work in everyone. In Jesus' name, amen.